living by faith. Scripture says we're not to what? Walk by sight. That's saying that we're not to let the things that we see be what controls us or governs us, but we're to live by faith. And faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's saying that we live according to the truth then. We live according to the Word of God because He speaks to us, and that's where we help people around us in witnessing that we live by faith. Thank you so much. Well, 2 Samuel chapter number 23, let's just begin reading in verse number 1, and we will read to verse number 7, and we'll probably read into the chapter a little bit more as we look at some of these men. The scripture says, "Now these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and a staff of a spear, that they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Father, we just come before you tonight, humble ourselves in your sight, and thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for giving us a witness. Thank you for making us your workmanship. Lord, we thank you for the legacy of the truth. We thank you for the man of God. We thank you for the anointed of Israel. We see that in the life of David, you accomplished many things. You spoke living oracles to him, and through him, you've helped establish us, and you've brought about your Redeemer, your own Son, our King, the Lord Jesus. And we want to rejoice before you tonight. We want to be found in your sight well-pleasing. Therefore, we want to take these truths by faith and believe all that you have for us. And we want to thank you for bringing us to the place of humility before you and honesty. And I pray that as you help us be what you've called us to be, that, Lord, you would glorify yourself through our lives. And we just want to thank you now and ask you once again to manifest your anointing that on this preacher's life, help me teach the word and anoint the ear of the hearers, that you'll help us be what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look at these passages of Scripture, some things that I see and we've learned through the life of David, of this man who experienced quite a bit, had a great example of godly leadership. He says in verse number 3 of this passage, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he that ruleth, he that governs the affairs of men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." We're talking about leadership and future leadership of the nation of Israel. That where David was in his own life, he says, he that God sets apart or anoints to rule over his people, the idea of ruling is in the idea of being one who governs the affairs of men, one who is set apart to provide leadership, to provide justice, the one who is to give oversight of the people of God. And he says that if one is to be in that capacity, He must be just, operating in the fear of the Lord. So we see that one of the requirements of leadership is righteousness. That he's got to be a man who is right with God so that God will work through him. The idea of justice, or that has to be just, is in its relationship of one who is going to deal with mankind in a just way. That is saying that he takes the principles of God and he operates within those principles, and when he's dealing with the poor or he's dealing with the rich. Whatever needs that are brought to him, he's going to take the word of God and be fair in his judgment based on the principle that God has already established. So the idea of justice is how he deals with man. And a leader that God has set apart has to be one who is not partial to one group or another, but is an individual for whom understands his role to lead and to govern, and to see that all men are in a position of the need of God, but in need of the principles of God operating in our life. Now, you got to think about this, because we're all, no matter what capacity of leadership we have been given as disciples of Jesus, we've all been given a role of leadership. Whether it be in our home, whether it be within our community, our church, upon the job or whatever, and most of the folks that we deal with here at Briggs Chapel, most everyone is in some form of leadership, whether it's in their own business or on the job or whatever it may be, that is in an upper level management type of work, and therefore God has assigned them, and as a mission field, a form of leadership. Moms provide leadership over the children. Dads provide leaderships over their home. And to be that governing leader that God's called us to be, the first dynamic that we got to look at, we got to be righteous. That is, we got to be right with him and then live out God's ways so that we can be just in our dealings. Now, that's not always an easy thing to do. We are prone to show partiality, aren't we? Aren't we prone to look at men on the outward appearance, and we treat some people differently than we treat others? Sometimes we treat other people of other skin colors different than we would treat those of our same, or other nationalities, or whatever it may be. And what we have to be, if we want to be the effective leader that God's called us to be, we don't need a blind eye, but we need a supernatural mindset to see that God has raised us up for such a time, and that when I'm out on the mission field from day to day, I'm an instrument that God can use to lead other people to him, and therefore I must be in right relation with him and just in my dealings with him. And I can't feed their flesh. I can't pat them on the back for things that they commend themselves with. I've got to take the true message of the word of God, which offends the flesh, which offends the natural man, and show that all men have fallen short of the glory of God and in a need of King Jesus. Amen? Amen. But I've got to be righteous in my dealings with that. I can't overlook one group or bypass another. Now, would that mean that yes, I may be more effective in reaching a certain dynamic of our culture, and somebody else may be more dynamic in reaching another a manifestation, another group in our culture, but no matter how I look at it, I've got to be open to be able to reach for whomever God puts in my path to be an effective witness for him. Righteousness. Justin is dealing with men. We're dealing with a great leader, David, who understands these principles that God spoke to him, and God spoke to him this, that if a man is going to govern in the affairs of men, he must be just, working in the fear of the Lord. And we understand, what's the beginning of the fear of the Lord? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So what we see here is that to be a just man in my dealings with men, it takes supernatural wisdom to operate that way. That's why he refers to, in this passage, in verse number 3, he says, ruling in the fear of the Lord. Ruling in such a way that his anticipation in life is always resting upon the mercy of God. that God, these men that I deal with, these men that I lead, these women that I work with, whatever it may be, they don't deserve your mercy, but we're going to anticipate you being merciful to them as you've been merciful to me. Because, folks, we don't deserve the mercy of God. Amen?
Amen.
We had one who's come and taken upon flesh, born in a manger and on his way to a cross that has provided the means necessary so that God could be compassionate and merciful and just with us, because our God is a just God. God dealt with sin. It's not God that looks over sin. God dealt with sin, but he dealt with it in his way through his Son in a horrible way, in placing sin upon him who knew no sin, so that he could be just in his dealings with us, because Jesus took upon our sin upon the cross. So when I see men and women in the daily lives of my life out in the highways and the byways, I've got to ask God to give me a vision of who these men and women are. Either they're his and going to live eternally with him, or they're separated from him, and therefore if they die in that condition, they'll die and go to hell. And I'm not just looking at a white man or a black man or a woman or a boy or a girl. I'm looking at somebody who is either in a relationship with Jesus or he's not, and therefore he's in danger of hellfire, and therefore I can be an instrument to lead him and help him come to know the Lord. Look in Psalm 147, 11. Psalm 147, 11. Ruling in the fear of the Lord. I think this is probably one of the clearest definitions of what it actually means, and the practical way of what it means to fear the Lord. Notice what he says here. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that what? Hope in his mercy. It doesn't say the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. In those that hope in his mercy qualifies what he means by those that fear him. In those that fear him are those that what? Hope in his mercy. And the idea of hope here is the idea of those who are in anticipation, that are expecting his mercy. They're expecting his mercy. Why? Because forgiveness in itself. Look in Psalm 130. You got to keep in mind who's writing these psalms that we're reading here. David. So these thoughts, he wrote these psalms while he has been living out what we've been reading. Though we haven't been going to each one of these psalms that he wrote, but in his lifespan, these psalms was written out of these occasions. So he's helping us with great things. And look in verse number 1. He says, out of Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark or seal iniquities, O Lord, who shall? Who could stand before you? David knew that quite well, huh? Man, God, if you was to mark and seal the deal on my iniquity, ain't no way I could stand before you. And then he says this, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be what? Feared. So we see that there is a distinct result that takes place in the forgiveness of God. When a man's been forgiven of his transgressions before God, his iniquities from a wicked heart and missing the mark of glorifying God, he says, God, I recognize this, I see this, that you have forgiven me that I may stand in fear of you, and that puts me in a position to have great expectations of your mercy. I'm expecting your mercy. You've been merciful to me. And if you've been that merciful to me, I know you'll be merciful to others as well. And therefore, I must operate out of that mercy, out of that kindness, out of that useful goodness that is beneficial for man, but brings glory and honor unto you. And then he says, go look in Psalm 33. Look in verse number 18. Who wrote this? David. Psalm 33:18 says, behold. Now remember, what is that behold word? What kind of word is a behold word? That's a faith word. You can't see it with your eyes, Sandy. You can't walk by sight. This is something that you can only see by faith. You've got to believe it. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Upon them that what? That hope in his mercy. That are in expectation of his mercy. You know what that's saying? That it's not, the fear of the Lord has nothing to do with me. It's not in what I'm doing. I'm standing in expectation of the mercy of God to come through for me. It's not that I perform for God. It's not that I've become what God was expecting me to become. I'm standing as one who's been forgiven of things that I did not do, that is, bring glory and honor to him. And therefore, I am free now to praise him and live in expectation of his mercy to come through for me. That is saying that it's not about me, it's about him. It's about his kindness. It's about God's mercy and relentlessness toward mankind. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. It is saying just the opposite of those who are trying to do all they can to gain God's favor. Those who are living to try to perform for him. It is those who realize who they are and who they are in him, and that their life depends upon his mercy, not on what they can do in life. Depending upon him. It's one who's looking unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Looking unto him. Resting in him. Waiting upon him in life. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 in verse number 25. Remember, this is all about leadership, isn't it? We're talking about that he who rules in the affairs of men must rule in the fear of the Lord, expecting God to be merciful with their eyes upon him. Verse 25 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself what? Merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, or that it is the distorted or crooked, the wicked man, thou wilt show thyself as froward, or that is unsavory. Now we've read that already in our reading in the book of Samuel. Where do we read this at? Chapter 22. Go look in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Look in 2 Samuel. What verse? Verse 26. 2 Samuel 22:26. Look what it says here. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. And with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsaved. The word unsavory and the word froward in the other passage, the same thing. The idea is that it's you will show thyself as something that is unwanted, something that is that stinks, something that is unsavory. It doesn't smell good. So let's think about that for a moment. If we're going to rule in the fear of the Lord, which means we are anticipating and expecting God's mercy. So therefore, the result is, as the New Testament would tell us, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who what? Who in hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Scripture also says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All this is connected and tied in together. And when we are the people of God in expectations of the mercy of God, operating with the wisdom of God, God's going to put us before people for whom are merciful as well. And God's going to use us to unveil himself to them. People who are upright and pure, but there's going to be times that we're going to come in contact, or we're going to be over people who are the sons of Belial, those who are crooked and forward, and they're going to receive the message or the ways of our life that are in the Lord as something that's unwanted and unsavory. It stinks. I don't want nothing to do with it. So we know that even though we operate in the fear of the Lord, dealing just with men, that I'm going to have to deal with men who appreciate what we do, and I'm going to have to deal with those who don't appreciate. Those who receive what we have as leadership and those who reject what we have as leadership. But if I'm going to be effective, righteous leader, I have to deal in justice to both. Amen? I've got to show kindness and mercy to both. And in that kindness and mercy unto them, oftentimes it will be received as something totally unwanted. I've got to be able to recognize that as a leader. Because if I don't, I'll find myself wounded in spirit when I'm not received by everybody. When people reject you, have you ever been there before? You can't believe somebody didn't like you. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever thought that before? What have I done to them? You know, I've only been kind to them. Well, you may have not realized it was the kindness that you showed that was the unsavory thing, that because of the condition where they were in life, that kindness that you showed actually come across to them in another way. Not because of you, but because of the way God unveiled himself to them. You see, we've got to be cautious. Now, to be in this position, we've got to be right with God. To deal unjustly with men, because I may be the one who's intervened and let my flesh get in the way. And it may stink, for real. Amen? Have you ever been there before? When you tried to manipulate something in there and you got in the flesh and did it your way, and it kind of didn't smell too swoof. They didn't take it either. Well, if we're going to let God lead us, there's going to be times where both things happen on both sides. But we got to deal in righteousness. Now, what would be the result? Look at you back in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Not only righteous, which is speaking of our wisdom in the Lord, he says in verse number 4, and that conjunction, not only just in ruling in the fear of the Lord, but this leadership, and shall be as the light of the morning, which the sun rises, even as a morning without clouds. As somebody who is not only righteous, but in that righteousness, they are someone who is resourceful. A good leader, whether it be in the home, in the church, in society, wherever it may be, is somebody who is resourceful, a light. Somebody in that resource that is a sure, consistent, constant resource. As the scripture would say, morning by morning, the mercies of the Lord are what? New day by day. Amen? That the scripture says that the sun and the moon will not disappear, will not go away. We don't have to worry about the sun and the moon going away until God has fulfilled all things. And then there's going to come a day when there's no need for the sun and the moon, for the sun shall be the light. Amen. But we as the children of God, we as the products of God, as the creatures of God, take on the identity of him as being someone who is consistent, a consistent resource of faithfulness in that leadership. Let me illustrate it this way. Go to the book of James. Look in James chapter 1. He's talking about the light rays of the sun from morning to morning. James chapter 1. Most all of us, however we want to look at it, are consistent in something. We can be consistent in unfaithfulness or consistent in faithfulness. Are you with me? Some of us are very predictable. We're predictable in our inconsistency. But on the other hand, some are predictable in the fact that they're very consistent. They're constant. And what's very untasteful to a world around us is people who are unstable, and you can't never tell what mood they're going to be in other than the fact that you know they're going to be moody. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But they're predictable that they're going to be moody, and you don't really know how to take them. That don't set over well with a world around us, and a leader can't be that way. Amen? Wow, look what he says in James. James chapter 1. He says in verse number 17 of 1, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now think about that for a moment. Leadership that is anointed of God with a specific purpose from God, who rules in justice from the Lord and operating in the fear of the Lord, would be what? A gift from God. Amen? That's a gift. Was David not a gift to Israel? He was. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of what? Lights. With whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now, what does that passage speak to us? What does that mean when you see there's no variableness or no shadow of turning? He is unchangeable, immutable. The immutable characteristics of God, that he is unchanging. If there's anything constant, he is constant. Amen? And he is a constant giver of good gifts, of every perfect gift. We don't have to, he's unwavering. You don't have to worry about him. He's not unstable in any way. He is who he is, and he is who he always will be. He is constant. He is faithful. He is just. He is loving. He is merciful. And the gifts that he gives bear those characteristics. Now notice what the passage says. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, which the Bible tells the word of truth is from everlasting to everlasting. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. We can depend on it. Amen. His word is righteousness. And it says that we should be a kind of what? First fruits of his. Now, what do you think he means by that? Verse number 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Think about it for a moment. That the idea is that he begot us. So as he begot us, that pictures what in your mind? The word begot. What do you have from that? A father. And therefore we are his children. And children bear the what? The characteristics or the identity, the DNA of their father. And the word of truth is pictured as his seed. That is what birthed us. That's the seed in us that bears in our life. You take it for an example in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Jesus, the Messiah, was in the loins of Abraham. Now, what does that mean? That in Abraham's seed, the Messiah was there, and therefore when he begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah, and Judah begot, that seed carried through with identifiable marks of DNA all the way through until God the Father and a young virgin by the Holy Spirit conceived within her our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the seed of the Word of God, he begot us as a father, and therefore we are a first fruits of his creatures who take upon his identity. What identity is that? According to the context of our passage, people who are consistent, people who are faithful, people who take upon the marks of their Father, in who is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen? Amen. And God's gifts to this society that we live in, and we are to be. The Bible says the world we live in is not worthy of the people of God, though God's placed us in this world to do what? To carry out His mission. And in carrying out that mission, that means that we're to be leaders. And as leaders, we're to rule in righteousness, that is to be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord, but also a faithful resource of consistency of living out the character of God. And you see, that's why Romans 8:28 is what it is, that we are what? We are His workmanship, and as His workmanship, all things are working together for the good, for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That those that are His, for whom He's called, whom He has saved, are being conformed to the image of His Son. For what? So that we can bear the marks of our Father, which is consistent faithfulness. Now, we're going to fail. There's no doubt about it. Yet, in our failure, we still manifest the will of God through a life of humility and honesty and repentance before God so that we know who we are and what God's called us to do. That's the essence of leadership. It's being a leader who is resourceful of a consistent sureness that is there, not up and down. You know what I mean? Not up and down, up and down, up and down. I'm on this day and off that day. I'm on this day and off the next day. We need to be a people who set our heart aright looking unto the Lord so that we can be a people who are stable. He said, as the light of the morning, back in 2 Samuel 23, as the light of the morning in which there is no clouds. What do you think about of a cloudy morning that is hiding the sun? What do you think about the atmosphere around us when clouds are rolling through it? Something that is a disturbance. Something that is troublesome. Something that is unstable. Our atmosphere, possibly tonight, tomorrow, over the next several days, last week, became very volatile. It was very unstable. Storms and tornadoes can whirl out of it at any moment, at any time. And the scripture is saying that the leader that is righteous, that is in the fear of the Lord, that is a resource of stability and sureness. He is not going to be somebody who's unstable. Going to be somebody who's sure, confident in the great things that God is doing and the purposes of God for His glory. Amen? Now, we all to be leaders in our homes, in our jobs, in our community, and in our churches. The people of God, we have failed in this area drastically in our society. Amen? Amen. I think that's one indication why our society is the way that it is. Because the church has not seen herself as one who has take the lead. That we have been called by God to lead. And not just the leadership within the church, but we're all called as disciple makers to be leaders. And as a leader, these characteristics can identify our life. And he also goes on to say, not only somebody who is a sure resource, something that is steady, and not unstable, but their light always shines, he says, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. What do you think about there? What's your thought when it says, even as the grass springing forth? Something calm? What else? Something that is refreshing. You see, and God's leaders are not only righteous, not only they are a resource of faithfulness and confidence, but they're refreshing. Somebody who is refreshing. The idea of it's the reward of sowing and reaping. That seed, time, and harvest. The Bible teaches us that there's the rains and the later rains, and seed is sown, and that seed is in a place of germination, and all of a sudden the springtime comes and the rains fall, and then the refreshing grass rises up and springs forth. Something that is refreshing and that is going to meet the need and supply the need. You need grass to feed cattle. You need cattle for milk. You need cattle for beef, for food. All these things work together as something that is refreshing to its environment. And that's what we need to be. Amen? Something that is a refreshing element to the environment that we live in. I want to tell you, David manifested those things. He was somebody who was righteous, though he failed. He was somebody who was a resource of faithfulness, but he was refreshing to those who was in distress, those who were discontented with the society, those who were in debt. He brought refreshment to them. And they followed his leadership and would lay down their life to follow him. And we'll see this. And what we see in these passages is such a great picture in chapter 3 of the perfect illustration of great leadership and followership. Those who followed David to the point that he even saw that he was not worthy as their leader to take upon what they sacrificed their very own lives for. And that's the great example that we see of good leadership, who realizes who they are but not worthy of such a cost paid by those that follow, and that glory and honor only can be given unto God. What a great example we see in these passages of Scripture. But what comes out of this is we see in the following verse number 5, David is honest about the condition of his own house. And he says these words. God has said this is the condition of his leadership. And he says in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made an everlasting covenant and ordered all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David understood that what would follow behind him would not manifest these characteristics. But though he would not, he, his children would not, God is faithful. Because God's purpose and pleasure is going to be manifested and brought to pass. And we're not going to thwart it, amen? We can join in with it. God's still going to accomplish his purposes for his glory. But what do we see out of this? I think we see several things. One, David is honest about the condition of his own life. And that's the neat thing. I told y'all last week that the great blessing about David, though he failed, though he sinned, he did terrible things, he never quit. He never stopped. He never quit. He kept going back to the Lord, back to God for mercy, seeking the Lord out. And even though he sinned, even though he created trouble for people, even though many people lost their lives as a result of his actions, he didn't just throw in the towel and say, look, what's the use? Let's just live how I want to live. He kept going back to the Lord seeking mercy from him. Why? Because he was a man that feared God, a man that was after God's own heart. His humility before God. Although my house be not so with God. God, I'm honest for you, but I'm humbled by you. Yet we're not going to fulfill this end of the covenant, but you are going to be faithful in it. And I understand who I am. His hunger for God. He continued to go after him, and his honor to lead God's people. He saw it as an honor to be the shepherd that God called him to be. And God equipped him. God put him through experiences and gave him great examples. He even tells us, look over in chapter number 22 and in verse number 29, we talked about this light of constant light coming forth from this area of leadership. Notice what verse 29 says. He says, for you, O Lord, are my lamp. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Praise God. Amen. Look what he says in verse 30. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. David is not taking claim for anything he's done. Amen. Verse 31. As for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. What's hinds' feet? Like a deer. Right, it goes up in the mountain ranges, and it's able to overcome obstacles and rocks. And he says, he makes my feet to be able to overcome obstacles. And he setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, which the New Testament would tell us that the shield of thy salvation is the shield of faith. And thy gentleness has made me what? Great. Amen. I mean, this is somebody who is humble, who is honest, who hungers after God and sees it as an honor to lead the people of God. And what a blessing that ought to be for each one of us to take on this role of leadership. But what we see in the following passage is this loyalty of those who followed. This undivided loyalty. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. And we're not going to cover all these, but in verse number 8, notice what these verses say. This ought to bless some of you. It also ought to amaze us, some of the feats some of these mighty men accomplished. You men ought to like this. Amen? He says in verse number 8, of 23. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashshebeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adono, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. That's an amazing feat, isn't it? 800 men at one time. Now we've heard of legends before of people who have done mighty feats and things like that. What was that one guy, Achilles? What was his name? In mythology and legend that he killed so many people at one time. And we've heard of all these different warriors, but when we look at something like this and we read it, we got to take it by faith that this is what happened. This is the word of God. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. And how often we will believe the myth over than believing what is true. And he says in verse number 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of three mighty men of David. And when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Everybody abandoned him. He stood in the field, and he fought to his hand cleaved unto the sword. His hand became weary in the battle, but he fought and got around a great victory. Mighty man. Verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agith, the Horite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of field of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Here's another incident. Here it is. They flee. They abandon him. He stays and fights as a man of faith, a mighty man of David, and routs a great victory. Verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a stronghold, and the garrisons of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it, and these things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among another three, and he lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. What do you think of lion-like heroes? That's a vivid picture there. What do you think of lion-like heroes? Something that is, what's that? Bad to the bone? Speak to something that instinctively is a creature designed to kill. Fierce. There's no fear in a lion. When it makes the attack, it's coming in to attack. A lion, they call the lion, what is a lion described as? The king. A king of the jungle. It's fearless. The most fearful animal on the face of the planet that walks on four legs. And it describes these men of Moab as lion-like people who were fearless in battle, instinctive fighters who would kill you at the drop of a hat. And what does he do? He kills these lion-like creatures. And it says he killed these two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. That's a picture right there, isn't it? How many of you ever had to walk on snow? It's tough, isn't it? We lived in various places, in some places where it snowed pretty heavy. And I with the Navy, been in some places where the snow was rough and drifts were high. And you would watch people walk down the street. And when you walk on snow and it's got ice underneath it, you better walk very carefully. You don't take big steps. You know, you kind of walk like this. How many of you ever slipped down in the snow? I mean, you go to slide and ain't nothing you can do. You're a goner. You're going to hit the floor. So the picture is, here it is in such conditions, and he's down there fighting with a beast who is used to on all four, you on two, and you go down into a pit with him when there ain't no way out. It's one of the two of you are coming out of there, and here he is, a lion. The vivid picture is that he went down in the pit after the lion. The lion didn't come upon him. He went down there and killed the lion. That just shows you these were some bad men, wasn't it? It says in verse 21, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Here's one with a spear. Here's one with a staff. Goes down and takes his spear from him. A spectacular man. That's somebody who in appearance stood as a gladiator. The idea of somebody in appearance was spectacular. Everything you would want to see in a warrior, that's what he was. And he goes down there and he takes the battle from him. And it goes on to describe all these other mighty men who fought for and with David. And if you notice in verse 39, notice who one of these 30-plus mighty men were. Uriah the Hittite, 37 and all. So Uriah was one of those mighty men, wasn't he? Yeah. Who protected David, would have fought for David, did fight for David, would have died for David, and David had him killed. David didn't act in justice on that part, did he? But even though he failed, he knew God wouldn't fail from his covenant that he made with him. But what we see in these passages of Scripture is loyalty. Just loyalty. We don't see that kind of loyalty today, do we? Of risking so much. I'd written in my Bible one day, whether it makes sense or not, but the perfect balance of leadership and followership. Loyal servants designed to please their leader, and a leader who knows and shows that only God is worthy of such sacrifice. That's a perfect balance of understanding what God's called you to do and the position he's placed you in and giving glory all unto him. A balance. Because that could have been easily manipulated and used for the wrong reasons. And many people have abused that type of leadership and power to their own advantage. rather than balancing it in the righteousness of God. I heard a story once. I tried to think of some details of it today, but it was in relationship with a pastor at a church. He had been there for some time. And while he was there, some things had transpired. There were some people who began to stir within the congregation. And I think it was a little larger congregation. I'm not quite sure. But there was some conflict that took place. And after about a 10, 15-year period of service there, there began to have a lot of strife and some people with some contention against him, to the point that they began to make threats against him. Began to make threats against his wife, began to make threats about their home and their children, began to write and address letters unto them, and they would write letters to his wife and address it like to Jezebel, that type of thing. And through that 10, 15-year period of preaching, he used to refer to some things where he grew up in North Alabama. And he was about 350 miles away from his home place in this church that he was pastoring. And through those years, as he would bring up, there was three things that he brought up regular in some of his messages. One was that there was a rock that on his home place up there in North Alabama, and we know up in North Alabama there's some good ridges up there, and it's got a little mountainous to it, and there was a ledge with a rock that he said he used to go out on that ledge or that rock, and he would read and study his word, and it was upon that rock where he surrendered his life to the call that God had upon him. And he said that rock really had a lot of a special place in his life because God spoke to him often there upon that ridge off of that rock. And he would bring that up throughout his messages. And then there was another thing that he would bring up. There was a spring on their home place that he said he used to remember as a kid go and always drink water from the spring, and how refreshing that water was. And there was a particular flower that would come up. It was a tilium or a cannabis? Tilium, which is rare only in North Alabama and the Georgia area. It's a pretty rare flower, but it would smell very similar to a wild rose. And he said that when he was preaching at times, he would bring that flower up. He would bring about that smell as a kid growing up. Well, there was a few men in the church when all this really began to be heated up and people began to make these threats and all that, that they wanted to show them that they were going to stick with them and they were loyal servants. And they gathered together and drove 350 miles up to his home place, and they took and bottled a bottle of water from that spring. They went and found a rock on that ledge, and they picked one of those flowers, and they brought it back to him to show them their loyalty to his leadership, and that no matter what he went through, they were going to go through it with him, and that they would follow him to the bitter end. And just listening over time and hearing and picking up on things. And that's what happened with David. David just suggested one day, boy, I'd love to have that water from that old fountain in Bethlehem. And these men got together and said, let's go get him that water. Let's go take care of him. And they did. Loyalty, leadership, and God's given it to us as a legacy that will live forever. Praise God for it. Amen. And when we will lead the way God's called each one of us to lead, and we will follow the way he's called each one of us to follow, there's no question there'll be a legacy that follows. And if we'd just be honest, like David was, our houses may not be what God intended it to be. They may not follow the way God intended it to follow, but there's somebody out there that's going to follow good leadership when we're loyal to what God's calling us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Great legacy. The word of God. Would you stand with me? Father, we bless you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the truth of the word. Thank you for giving us so much to reflect upon and ponder and think about. We ask you tonight just to, in this time, as we just reflect on you and Lord, your call upon each one of our lives, the people you have placed within our life, we just want to be honest. Want to be humble, and Lord, we do hunger for you, and thank you for the honor of being set apart to do your work in these last days. Use us, O God, in whatever way you see fit. Help us with our weakness, and help us look unto you for our strength. We hope in your mercy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.